last week and then today. Just wonderful. And tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're coming together on Christmas Eve. And as this morning, as you hear younger voices, you're going to hear younger voices again. Everybody is invited tomorrow at 5 o'clock, just 1 hour long, so you can get to other events. But come, bring your children, bring your grandchildren, bring everyone. Little noise is okay once in a while. And we're letting some of our children workers to have the weekend off so they can participate with us. Some are traveling as well. So we're glad you're here. And if it's a little noisy today, it's noisy. Is that okay? We're glad. And so tomorrow is Christmas Eve and our time. If you're new to the church or you have not participated, you go, it's just such a big church. How do I participate? We do a little thing after church twice a month, and it's today, and we're still going to do it even though it's Christmas Sunday, where you can spend 10 or 15 minutes down on the right called Next Steps, where you can learn about the church, anything you want to know about the church. People go, what do you do there? We do whatever you want us to. We tell you whatever you want to know. So there are people there that want to know about groups or want to know about children's ministry or want to know how you can volunteer, whatever it takes. Just come down there and just spend a few moments with us in the little room to the right, just off the lobby. If there's any just general information you'd like to know, if this is your first time here, just go to the Connection Center in the lobby. And also, if you have any prayer requests, you have that little card there, just write it down, and we as a team pray for you all during the week, so you can just put that in the offering boxes afterwards. So welcome, and Merry Christmas. So how many of you say Merry Christmas or its equivalent in another language? I want you to raise your hand. Look around, people. This is fantastic. So all at once, I want you to say Merry Christmas or its equivalent at one time in your whatever language you want to do it. Can we do it? You Americans and English speakers, you can be American and not speak English, excuse me. But those of you that English is your first language, be silent, okay? I want to hear all the other ones, and I want you to hear it. So will you say it on three? One, two, three. And to you too. I have tried and tried to learn other languages. And so I can say Joyeux Noël, I can say Feliz Navidad, I can say Feliz Natal, so for three groups, but then I get to Arabic and I go down quick, and then I get to Russian and I even struggle. I go repeat it again, and Norwegian and Swedish and all these languages. So we just wish you the best Christmas you've ever had from our family. That's my nuclear family, the Mitchells, but also our church family as well this year coming. So today I want to talk about Christmas, but I want to look at it in a little bigger picture side. Tomorrow night we're going to tell the Christmas story and do some things surrounding that as well. But a lot of times people look at Christianity and look at Christ and look at our beliefs, and especially outsiders or people who are a little don't agree with what we do, they always say that Christianity is just a bunch of rules. A lot of rules. Do this, don't do that, you're allowed to do this, sometime you're allowed to do that, you're never allowed to do this, you are allowed to do that, you must do this, you must not do that. Rules, rules, rules. And there's a big problem with that. There's nothing wrong with rules except Christianity and the following of Jesus is predominantly not about rules. I hope you understand that. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, I learned two sports initially. I've learned a lot of sports since then, but two sports initially when I was in third grade. One was baseball, and the other was golf. These were two sports that my father liked, so I inherited kind of that like. And what's interesting with baseball, when you start as a child, not when you're in the big leagues, as a child, they set up a tee, and they put the ball on the tee, right? And then what do they tell you to do? They tell you to keep your eye on the ball and hit it as far as you can. Great. That's a rule. Keep your eye on the ball. Hit it as far as you can. Then I go to golf with my dad. I didn't have a coach. I had my dad. He was my coach. He gives me a club, puts a ball on a tee, and he says, keep your eye on the ball and hit it as far as you can. Same rules. Keep your eye on the ball, hit it as far as you can. Keep your eye on the ball and hit it as far as you can. But yet golf and baseball could not be more different. In baseball, I found out, you're supposed to hit it away from the people, not towards the people. In baseball, there's people out there called outfielders, like sticks out there, and go anywhere but where they are. In baseball also, there are out of bounds. There's these white lines. You have to stay and play within those white lines. And the goal of baseball is to hit it as many times as you can and get around the bases as many times as you can, and you win if you have more points, they call them runs, if you have more points than your opponent. That's how you win. Keep your eye on the ball. Now, I got old enough that the ball started coming at me instead of stationary, and as we got older, it went from 60 miles an hour to 70 miles an hour to 80 miles an hour, and it kept coming, but basically, that's the game. Score more points than your opponent. Now, golf is just the opposite. There's this flag down at the end, and you're supposed to hit towards it, not away from it, and the goal is this. Hit it as few times as possible, the ball, that is. The fewer times you hit the ball, the more you win. Now, is that kind of stupid? I mean, really, we love more is better. You hit it more, you win in baseball. You hit it more in golf than your opponent, and you lose. Why? Because the object is different in the two games. The rules are somewhat the same. The basic rules to a third grade mind are the same, but the object is different. The problem with the story of Christmas is, and the story of Christ and him coming and all that is, we get caught up in the rules and we miss the object. The object in baseball is to score as many runs as you can and stop the other team from scoring. The object in golf is to swing and hit that ball as few times as possible and get it into this little cup 18 different times. That's craziness, isn't it? 18 times, you do it once and you go, yes, then you got 17 more times to do it. Totally different. Today, what I wanna do is I wanna give you the object of Christmas. Not the rules, not even all the particulars about it, but can we look at the object of it, the purpose of this whole story? And I want to do it in four very short phrases. Nothing hard. You go, oh, I got that one. I understand this one. But can we do that? Four phrases, couple passages, and then we'll be done. So, number one, the purpose of Christmas is for God to fulfill a promise. God fulfills a promise. At the very beginning of time, you'll recall that God created the world, and we believe in that world he created human beings in his own image because he wanted a relationship with us. We broke that relationship, and I'll tell you how we did it. You said, I didn't break the relationship. I wasn't even there. Well, you still broke the relationship. We'll get to that later. But Adam and Eve broke the relationship. And God made a promise at that point. That's in the beginning of the scriptures. I've taught about this dozens of times over the last 10 years. So I'm only going to give you one passage. And just write these down. You don't have time to turn to them. I will read them. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And that's usually where we stop, but this is the important part. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And then we usually stop there, but let me read the rest. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God made a promise to the world back before the Jews, back in the time of Adam and Eve, that he was going to provide a Messiah, a Savior, the Christ. Those are three different languages, three different words. You can use any one you want. Messiah, Savior, Christ. In the Old Testament, it's the Messiah, and he promised that. And this story, the entire Old Testament, there's 900 pages in my Bible, is the fulfillment of that story. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In the New Testament, there's a recap of this whole promise, and it's called John 3:16. John 3:16 just recaps the whole Old Testament in one sentence. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, or one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God made a promise thousands of years ago. He chose to use a people group. This is amazing how he chose to do it. He chose to use a people group. Those people, that people group were known as the Jews or the Hebrews, starting with Abram and Sarai, becoming Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, et cetera, down to even the Jewish people in this room. God chose you to tell the story and to bring the story of the Messiah to the world. Some people believe that the Jews were the only ones who God came for. No, God came to the Jews so that the Jews could bless the entire world. "I am going to bless you so you and your families can bless all the families of the world." It's an incredible understanding. It got a little warped there for a while. And that's why it took 900 pages to write the story of the Old Testament. Kind of comings and goings. We're not going to get there. But let me give you number two. Number two, there was had to be a transition. That transition is Christmas. The transition is what? The transition is God becoming human. And the story of Christmas is the story of God becoming a human. My granddaughter Gracie and I, we were talking, and the kids, we were all kind of talking this week, and she said, "You know, there's a lady at our school whose last name is Emmanuel." And I go, "Yeah, a lot of people have the name Emmanuel, first name, and some have a last name." She goes, "You know what that means?" I go, "What?" She goes, "God with us." If you have a name Emmanuel, either first name, last name, or in the middle, it means God with us. M is in, Manuel is man, humanity. L is God, God with us. It's a beautiful scene that God had to come to us, and he chose to do it in Genesis chapter 12 through the Jewish people, that God was going to send his son, the Messiah, through it. But there had to be a transition. What is the transition? Isaiah tells us, "For to us a child is born." That's the humanity. God had to become a human. Let me read it in John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Jesus is God. Jesus was there from the beginning. "All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Jill was singing about. That's what they were singing about today. The grace and truth that comes from God becoming a man in the Son, Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Wasn't simple, though. It's pretty easy to say, hard to believe. But it's true. Number three, there had to be a transaction. There was a transition, God becoming mankind, but there had to be a transaction. The transaction is this, is that Adam and Eve sinned. And can I tell you, despite what many of your neighbors say, and maybe even some in this room believe, we are all sinners. I'm amazed here in Boca Raton, there are people who believe that they do not sin. Of all places. I made fun of some other states last year. I'll make fun of Boca. I mean, we are sinners in this town. And we cannot say we're not. Now, if the object was to have more money, to have a great place, better weather, if that was the object, then yeah, maybe we're the best. But the reality is we are people and we are not. We are sinners. A transaction is needed. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, He himself, that's Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. To us a child is born. To us a son. A son of whom? A son of Father God has been given us. Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been adopted. God wants to adopt us. He sent his son so that you and I could become sons and daughters. Pretty amazing. Elizabeth and I had an incredible opportunity a couple of years ago to literally be angels. Now, I don't mean that literally. You know, the angels are people who observe sometimes. You know, the Bible says when someone comes to the Lord, the angels rejoice. So Elizabeth and I were allowed to be those angels once. Friends here at the church called us up and said they were going to adopt a child. And in adopting a child, there needed to be witnesses that were not related to the child or to the adoptive parents that would come. And so they said, would we be willing to do it? And so we did. We went to the appointed place, and there was the mother and the child and the social worker. The adoptive parents weren't there. Elizabeth and I were there. We walked into that room. That child belonged to one person. And an hour later, when we walked out, that child had new parents, had a new name, had a new social security number. It was the most amazing thing to watch. We were observers. They needed two impartial observers that could sign the documents that were not related. I felt like an angel just watching this and rejoicing and crying. It was an amazing thing. Now, an earthly adoption is not like a heavenly adoption at all. But it allows us to see that there's a transaction that occurs. That God came down to earth at Christmas through his son Jesus. A child is born. But he just wasn't born. He was actually given. And a son was given. What was he given to do? He was given to transact something to pay for my sins. And it was a life for a life, or could I say a death for a life, and then he came back to life. It's an amazing thing that God did through this whole thing. It is not about a manger scene. It's not about shepherds. It's not about wise men. It's not about stars. It's not about cattle lowing, whatever that means. It's not about any of these things. It's about God becoming man so that there could be a transaction that occurs, that God takes our place. The Bible calls it a ransom. The Bible calls it a purchase. There's all kinds of redemption. There's all kinds of names that the Bible uses, but that is the purpose behind this story of Christmas. So we start out that God had made a promise, that there was a transition that had to happen. God was not going to save us, although he could have. I'm sure he could do anything he wants. He didn't save us from heaven. He saved us while he was on earth. That transaction is Easter. So we have Christmas, the transition. We have Easter, the actual transaction. A child is born, Easter. A son is Christmas. A son is given, Easter. But then there's a fourth part. This is about you and me. All the rest of this is nothing to do with you and me. But the fourth part is the transfer. The transfer. Personal salvation. This story of Christmas, a child is born, the story of Easter, a son is given, is not just a great story in an antiquities book called the Bible or the scriptures. It is a story that is alive today as it was thousands of years ago. It's a story of personal redemption. John chapter 1 says this, "But to all who did receive him," Jesus Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You and I can become sons and daughters of God because of the birth, a child is born, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a son is given. We can have life as well. John 20 says this, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You and I run around saying, oh, we need to do this, we need to stop doing this, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you giving more? Why aren't you helping this? Why aren't you? And we forget that it's about a relationship with the Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you do not serve a son lying in a manger, by the way. You serve a son who saved us from our sins and who died on a cross and who was buried and who rose again. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, if you've either thought that it is a bunch of rules, the do's and don'ts, or you've just never done it, can I give you a short prayer to understand and to, not to understand, but to actually pray to God? God wants you to pray. God wants you to have a relationship with him. So let's bow our heads right now. And if you have never done this, I want to lead you in a prayer. What a great time to become a child of God. You could call this the first Noel, because it would be, Noel means birth, the first birth, the biggest birth, that's Christ's birth. That's what Noel means in French and Latin, but you could have new birth as well. My new birthday is October. Yours could be Christmas week. Pray this if you've never done it before. If you want to receive Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I believe in you and follow you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very simple transaction. It's a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if everybody who walked in walked out with new life? Those of you who are already children of God, who already believe, can be encouraged, and we certainly were encouraged with the music, and we're going to sing again in a few moments. But those of you who walked in without knowing God the Father can walk out knowing Him. As you look here, don't look around. Did anybody pray that prayer this morning? Just raise your hand just a little bit so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. I want to close with just a little reading. And then we're going to sing again. And then we're going to close early. And the kids have been great today. Thank you, kids, for being so quiet. I hear one back there. It's probably my grandson. Who knows? But that's great. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never even visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things, usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When he was only 33, his friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever set sail, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of people on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.